Obviously, they're happy to be back. Very happy that you're here with us today. We're going to be looking in the book of Zephaniah. We're going to read the first seven verses this morning. The word of the Lord that came to Zephaniah, son of Cushi, son of Gedaliah, son of Amariah, son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea. And in the rubble with the wicked, I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will stretch up my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests. Those who bow down on the roofs to the host of heavens. Those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Those who have turned back from following the Lord. Those who do not seek the Lord or inquire of Him. Be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near, and the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests. Let's pray. God, we pray that Your name would be made great today. God, we pray to You, holy, sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent God. We pray that as we open Your word, that our hearts would be softened, that You would allow us to hear what You have to say to us today. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. So in the youth group on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the minor prophets. We've been looking at what God has to say through these smaller books in the Old Testament, the 12 that not many of us spend a whole lot of time in. Let's be honest real quick. We don't spend a whole lot of time in the minor prophets. We love Isaiah. We love Jeremiah. Because they speak clearly and boldly, and they are lengthy. Right, that's the major prophet versus the minor prophet dilemma. But what we have here in Zephaniah is just as much God's word as the New Testament, rest of the books of the Old Testament. Right? 2 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed. So let's look today at Hezekiah, Zephaniah. See, even in the midst of all of this. Now, one thing that I want to give you guys a little bit of historical background of what is happening in Zephaniah. The people that Zephaniah is preaching to and the message that he gives. So we're given a little bit of a date here. When we see that he is ministering during the days of Josiah, king of Judah. So Josiah, one of my favorite kings, because in the midst of his reign, he started when he was 8 years old as king of Judah. How many 8 year olds do we have out in the audience today? My son is almost 8. That terrifies me. To be made king of the tribes of Judah. That is a massive undertaking that Judah was given. 10 years into his reign, they're restoring the temple and they come across the book of the law. And in the book of the law, Josiah reads and encounters God truly. And his life is changed. And so he begins this massive overhaul of the religious system in Judah. He sees where Judah has fallen away from worshiping God correctly. He tears down idols and implements true worship of Yahweh again in the temple. And so we see that this is the book of Zephaniah is a precursor to that. A call for the people of Judah to return to God. And what we see in the minor prophets is a very familiar and very predictable item, things that they're going to go through. The first thing they're going to do is they're going to call out sin. Very boldly call out sin. Call for repentance. They're going to speak of the day of the Lord. And they're going to talk about the day of the Lord both in terms of God's judgment and in terms of God's remnant. And we see that in Zephaniah very clearly. He is called the prophet of doom. And if I had any, Leah was telling me as I was preparing for this, I needed to have some sort of awesome background, background like prophet of doom up on the screen for you to see. Because he talks about the day of the Lord and is the most clear in what is going to happen during the day of the Lord of any of the minor prophets, any of the major prophets. And so let's look together today at what Zephaniah says, his message to God's people, and what that looks like for us today. So from a taking this 2,000, 3,000 year old text and applying it to us, we need to look first of all at the people that Zephaniah was talking to. What was about to happen? What was he predicting? How did that come to be? How did his prophecy come to be in his time? And then what does that look like for us? So most important is what happened, what actually happened. So 80 years after Josiah reigned, bad things started to happen. The Babylonians came in and wiped out Jerusalem. 586 BC, Babylonians destroy Jerusalem, bring it down to rubble. And so this is what Zephaniah is predicting here. Hey, let's look at verse 2. I will utterly sweep away everything from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. I will sweep away man and beast. I will sweep away the birds of the heavens, fish of the sea, and the rubble of the wicked. I will cut off mankind from the face of the earth, declares the Lord. So one of the things that we need to look at as we are trying to understand what God is saying through Zephaniah, obviously this is not a happy message yet. This is not a happy message because in our brains, in our modern day brains, it is hard for us to put together this idea of God is going to wipe away mankind from the face of the earth in judgment. Our culture doesn't like to hear that. Our culture likes to preach God as God is love, and we should be inclusive. We should love our neighbor, which is, these are all true things, by the way. I'm not saying that God is not these things. But if we do not give God a complete description, then people are worshiping a false God. Because God is love, yes, but God is also just and holy. God is just the two come together. We have to put them together in our minds, and sometimes it's hard to do. It's hard to see because of who we are and our limitations, because of the sin in our lives. It is hard to understand truly what it means that God is completely sovereign. And so when we look at these texts like Zephaniah, where he is talking about God's justice being done on earth, completely and utterly wiping away sin from the earth, we even see that the effects of sin that we have committed also go to the animals, the fish, and the birds. God created the earth, and it was good. And in the day of the Lord, he is going to undo and then redo that creation. We see in Revelation 21 that God is going to bring a new heavens and a new earth down. So we need to recognize the difference between the God who created us and His role as Creator God and our role as created beings, as creatures of God, as image bearers. What does that mean? What is our place? And in the day of the Lord, what looks like absolute devastation is just a pouring out of God's righteous justice. And that's hard for us to listen to, because in our deepest sinful self, we want to be able to stand before God on our own two feet and say, God, look at what I have done. Look at what I have done for you. Look at how I have made your word known among the people. Look at how I have preached, how I have witnessed. Look at what I have done. And there is absolutely no way for us to be justified before God on our own merit. Another thing that's difficult for us to understand in terms of God's sovereignty, in terms of God's power and His authority. I talked a little bit about what happened 80 years, 100 years from when this text was written and delivered to the tribe of Judah. Babylonian armies came and surrounded Jerusalem. From the north, south, east, and west, they pressed in. They destroyed God's high holy place. They destroyed the temple. But what does God say of this Babylonian army? Look at verse 7. And Zephaniah is called to the people. He says, be silent before the Lord God, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice and consecrated His guests. That's some fun poetic language there. God has prepared His sacrifice. Israel, their cup is full. God's wrath is full. It is ready to pour out on the people of Israel. The people of Israel that have sinned against God, that have turned away from the true living God and syncretized their beliefs with other foreign false gods. They are the sacrifice. God is preparing His own people, His beloved child, to be sacrificed. They have failed to keep the covenant. They failed to keep God's laws. And so it's time for the judgment that God promised at the beginning to pour out. I have consecrated my guests. The Babylonian army was God's chosen and consecrated instrument of judgment. This foreign power, this foreign people who had no idea who God was, who worshiped deities that required child sacrifice, temple prostitution, this foreign army was God's chosen instrument to destroy Israel. Now, as I was growing up, I made a mistake as I was interpreting Scripture. Every time I looked at the people of Israel, I looked at them, I said, why didn't you understand? Why couldn't you see what God had done? You saw what He did at taking you out of Egypt. You saw the works and wonders that God did, and you still rebelled against Him. What were you thinking? I thought very poorly of the Israelite people until I understood that their story is my story. What excuse do I have after I've seen the things that God has done in my life? What excuse do you have after you've seen the things that God has done in your life to turn away from God and choose sin over God? Choose rebellion instead of service. Choose yourself instead of worship. Judah was guilty of awful idolatry, of mixing together things that were not meant to be mixed together. Just in these first seven verses, we see a summary of what the tribe of Judah, the kingdom of Judah, had not been able to eradicate. So these are the things that Josiah fought against during his reign and tried to wipe out. We see worship of Baal that had been in their presence in the tribe of Judah, kingdom of Judah's existence, because they failed to do what God told them to do as they wiped out the people in the promised land. So Baal has been with them, tempting them, leading them astray. Molech was a new god. If you look at verse 5, those said, I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal, the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs, the hosts of heaven, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom. Molech was a god of the Ammonites. They worshiped the stars. They worshiped the sun and the moon instead of worshiping God correctly. All of this comes back to the first commandment. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. You shall worship me. This all comes back to the command that Moses was giving to Pharaoh, right? We like to say, let my people go, right? That's all that the prince of Egypt said. Let my people go. For now, for some reason, I'm singing a song in my head. Let my people go. But there's more to that statement, right? What's the rest of that statement? Let my people go so that they can worship me. It comes back to worship all the time. Our problems, our issues in life come back to an issue of what we worship. The kingdom of Judah under Josiah saw a renewal of true and good worship. They saw a renewal of a Levite priests and Aaronite priests leading worship and sacrifice and all of the holy days that were supposed to happen that God called for. But then they fell off again. And we're left with what is going to happen. The day of the Lord, the day of judgment. So there's a couple of different groups of people that Zephaniah is preaching against before he gets to the nations. The first group of people are the leaders of Judah. The leaders of Judah lead their people astray. The leaders of Judah have failed the people of Israel. He looks at wealthy people. And forgetting about inflation, this one struck me pretty hard. I wouldn't call myself wealthy. We have food in our pantry. We have a house to live in, cars to drive, security, safety. And when God talks about wealthy people, that's what he's talking about. People who rest in their security, who take their identity in their job, in their position, in their, again, their security. Because what we see in Scripture over and over again is that people who are secure financially tend to not trust God as much. There's no need. There's no desire. I need God. So the he rails against wealthiness. In verse 12 and 13, he goes and says, listen, I will punish the men who are complacent. Those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. Their goods will be plundered, their houses laid waste. Though they built houses, they will not inhabit them. Though they plant vineyards, they will not drink wine from them. The day of the Lord is near and hastening fast. Our complacency is disgusting to God. It's worthy of his righteous judgment. You know, what does it say? Those who say, God will not do good, nor will God do ill. What does that sound like? Oh, God's just going to let us be. God set us up and he let us go. Whatever happens, happens, but I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps. I'm going to make this world a better place. I'm going to make my own way. God's not going to be any part of it. God hates the complacency of his people. So now we've seen this the first chapter. First chapter of Zephaniah is one that is absolutely terrifying if you read it from the perspective of a person in the kingdom of Judah. Absolutely terrifying to think of what God is capable of and what God has planned for, what he has planned for the day of the Lord. So this was fulfilled in their time as Babylon destroyed Jerusalem. But again, we read that there's going to be a second day of the Lord. There's going to be a second day of the Lord when Jesus comes again. When he judges the peoples. And so these things, when he brings a new heaven, a new earth, these things are going to happen again. And what Zephaniah saw, what he envisioned through this was the complete destruction of everything that he knew. And so he used this hyperbole. I will sweep away everything from the face of the earth. When Babylon came, from what Zephaniah saw, well, he wasn't there. What the people of Judah saw looked like there was nothing left. But when God comes again, when Jesus appears the second time, there will be a new heavens, a new earth. Everything will be new, will be different, will be changed. And so when we look forward to that as people who are in God, who are in Christ, who are saved by Christ's blood, we look forward to that day with hope. We look forward to that day apart from everything that is going on around us today, all the craziness that's happening in our world. We look forward to that day with hope and longing. Because we know that though this is a terrible thing that is going to happen, it is going to be devastating to the earth as we know it. Our earth, our life has been so tainted by sin that we can't even imagine what it was supposed to be like in the first place. The earth as we know it is groaning because of the sin that we have brought into it. The earth is crying out to God as we look forward to the day of Christ's second coming. So is everything else. God's creation has been marred by sin, and it longs for the day when it will be made new. So Zephaniah breaks from his day of the Lord The day of the Lord is at hand. In chapter 2, he says, gather together. Yes, gather together, O shameless nation, before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land, who do his just commands. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. There is still, even in the midst of God's anger, his just and righteous burning anger, there is still a call for his people to repent and turn back. That is the call that every prophet has made that you read through. Repent and turn back to God. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. That is our job as believers. That is our job as those who have put our faith and hope in Jesus Christ, is to seek the Lord, seek righteousness, and seek humility. I was talking with the youth the other day about the difference between active and passive verbs. And I was a math teacher for 7 years, and so I don't do verbs. But when you look at what this active versus a passive verb, okay, a passive verb, something is done to you. An active verb, you are doing something, right? I need some verification from English, I don't want to say English speakers, but English teachers. Active verbs. These are things that we are supposed to do that are not done to us. Okay, so here's an example from Scripture. I was right here. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. These are things that we are supposed to be doing daily as we walk. These are things that are supposed to mark our lives as followers of Christ. These are not things that will just happen to us. If you're looking at the New Testament, when you're looking at Paul's writing, he's talking about putting on the armor of God, right? Put on the breastplate of righteousness. We're supposed to seek God's righteousness. Old Testament, New Testament, it's still there. When God repeats something, we should probably listen. We should listen the first time, but we're sort of hard of hearing. Put on God's righteousness. Seek righteousness. These are things in our daily lives that we're supposed to be doing as we walk with Christ, as we are made like Christ, passive voice, made like Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's kind of confusing. Which one is it? Yes. Through God's Holy Spirit, we are enabled to make decisions that lead to righteousness. We are able to make decisions that lead to Christ-likeness because of the work that God is doing in our hearts. Brothers and sisters, you are righteous, but you are not righteous yet. I'm sorry, I did that backwards, right? This is the city of God, city of man. You are righteous, but you are not righteous yet. When God looks at you, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he sees the blood of Christ covering your sins. You are righteous. But in this world, we have to work out our salvation, not in terms of, you know what I'm talking about. We have to prove and show that God is working in us. We see that through our choices that look like Christ. The things that we say, the thoughts that we think, the words that come out of our mouth and our actions, all of those things either point to Christ or they don't. So we need to seek the Lord. All you humble of the land, seek righteousness and seek humility. As we walk our daily walk, as we I was trying to explain this, and this is where I got. Let's see. So we're talking about evidence that Christ has made a difference, that the Holy Spirit is indwelling you. Evidence, and we see in Paul, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We talk about how if God is inside of us, these are the things that should be coming out. What is your first reaction when you get cut off in traffic? Is it love? Standing in line at the DMV. Is it patience? Joy? It's a process. I was, Jaron Peoples, one of our drummers, he talked to the youth on Wednesday night. And the phrase that he used, I loved it, so I'm going to use it on you. The call to the Christian as we're walking in faith in Jesus Christ is to be who you already are. In Christ, we are already sanctified and justified. Our call as Christians is to actually act like it. And that is what Zephaniah is looking for. Zephaniah saw idolatrous priests giving ridiculous sacrifices on the holy altar. He saw the syncretism. He saw this mixture that should not have been. And he knew that it wasn't about the sacrifice. It was about changed heart. Seek God. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness and seek humility. So Zephaniah then continues. And he speaks about judgment to the nations. And up until this point in the Minor Prophets, if you look at the Amos and Zephaniah sort of go hand in hand in terms of how they're describing the day of the Lord. But the message is a little bit different because both of them speak out against the nations. These nations that have brought false worship into Israel from the north, south, east, and west. God bringing judgment down upon all of those nations. And then Zephaniah says, well, listen, Israel and Judah were not exempt from this. So for the first time, the people of God, the people who are called by God's name, hear that God is unhappy with them and they will be judged specifically. They had all kinds of confidence. They had all kinds of, we are the seed of Abraham, right? We are the people of God, the people that God specially chose. We are good to go. We don't have to worry about that. We don't have to worry about judgment because, hey, we're God's people. We're God's children. We don't have to live like it, but we're going to be good. We've got the temple. We've got sacrifice. We've got the true worship of God. God is never going to let His place come to ruin. Zephaniah has to remind them again. The city of God is going to come under God's judgment. Chapter 2 is about the nations. Chapter 3 brings it home. Woe to her who is a rebellious city and defiled, the oppressing city. She listens to no voice. She accepts no correction. She does not trust in the Lord. She does not draw near to her God. Her officials within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves that leave nothing till the morning. Her prophets are fickle, treacherous men. Her priests profane what is holy. They do violence to the law. The Lord is within her. The Lord within her is righteous. He does no injustice. Every morning He shows forth His justice. Each dawn He does not fail. But the unjust knows no shame. This is a big point that Zephaniah is trying to make. That's the second time that we've read today that he talks about no shame. The people have no shame. Their hearts have been so hardened by the sin in their life Their hearts have been so hardened that they cannot even hear that God is talking to them when he's saying, repent from your sin. They've justified it away. They've turned their hearts away from God and hardened their own hearts so that they don't even know that God is talking to them anymore. We need to be very careful about sin in our own life. Because if you have continual unrepentant sin, there's going to come a day when the sin doesn't even make you feel bad anymore. Your heart has been hardened. We have to examine ourselves. We have to examine our hearts. We have to examine our lives and see if there's any wicked way in us, right? That's what we're called to do. We have to let correction come. Because I don't know about you, but I certainly am not perfect. Correction has to come. I have to hear correction and accept correction. I might not like it. I certainly won't like it. I take that back. I will not like it. But we have to hear it. We have to hear that that specific sin is destroying our relationship with God. It's destroying our relationship with each other, and it is destroying our witness, our walk with the world around us. Whatever sin it is, you can't hide. It's not secret. It's best to confess. Have people hold you accountable and be made right with God and with your neighbor. Call to repent. The last thing that I want to look at is we saw the day of the Lord from the perspective of those who are far away from God, those who are idolatrous, those who are not following after God, either those who they have turned away from God or they never were walking with God in the first place. Judgment, wrath, hot judgment coming. That's what God promises. The day of the Lord is near. But what we see at the end of Zephaniah is a call to wait for that day. Chapter 3, verse 9. At that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed one, shall bring my offering. On that day, you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exalted ones, and you will no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They will seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They will do no injustice and speak no lies, nor will there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. They will graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. So we see a promise. We saw condemnation of the nations. Now we see what God's plan is for the nations, for his people who are in the nations. I will bring my children home, is what God says. I will make them my own. They will be my people. I will be their God. And not only will I be their God, but, verse 17, the Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. God will be with us forever. If you look in Genesis, you see God with Adam. You see God with His chosen people. If you look in Revelation, you see God redeeming His people and being with His people forever. No longer will there be any need for a temple, for the worship, because God will be in our midst. We'll be face to face with Him. That is what the day of the Lord looks like from the perspective of the remnant. The perspective of those whom God has hidden away and continues to hide away until the day of the Lord. The Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by His love. He will exalt over you with loud singing. I will gather those of you who mourn for the festival so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at that time I will deal with all of your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. At that time I will bring you in. At that time when I gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth, when I restore your fortunes before your eyes, says the Lord. When I look around, I see injustice. I see sin, the effects of sin all around me in my broken world. You see it too. You turn the news on. Don't turn the news. Just don't watch the news. You could see it here. If you want to know what the news says, read the first two chapters of Zephaniah. That's what's happening. The people have turned away from the Lord. They have sought their own gods. They have worshipped their own selves. And they are for everything that is holy. They have rejected God outright. That's the situation that we find ourselves in. That's the world that we live in. Those are our neighbors. Those are our co-workers. In a room this size, there's someone in here. Our job is the same as Zephaniah's job. Being God's voice on this earth, looking to God's word to encourage and call people to repentance, calling out sin in their lives in such a way that they know that God is righteous and God has wrath building up against them. We need to call out those things that are dragging our friends and neighbors into eternal damnation. Repent. Turn away from the sin that you hold so dearly. Turn away from the sin that has attached itself into your life. Brothers and sisters, we need to kill sin in our lives by seeking the Lord and seeking righteousness and seeking humility. Repent. Turn back to God. So that on the day of the Lord's anger, He won't see your sin. He will see Christ's righteousness. Turn to Christ. And we wait. The day of the Lord is coming quickly. The second coming of Christ, I'm not going to tell you when it is, because if I did, then you'd throw me off the pulpit, off the stage. We don't know when it's coming. But we know what our job is until it comes. So my call to you today: repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn to Christ. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, walk with the Lord. Walk in righteousness. Walk in humility. So that on the day of the Lord, when God's judgment is poured out, your sin will have been paid for by Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, we don't deserve the grace and the mercy that you have shown us. We don't deserve the life of Christ, the death of Christ, or the resurrection of Christ, which covers us from our sin, Lord God. But you have extended us that grace and that mercy. You have called us by your name so that we can be found righteous because of Christ's righteousness on the day of the Lord. God, we look forward to that day with anticipation. We look forward to that day with fear and trembling. I pray that you would light a fire in us to see our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our nation, and the world come to know you, Lord God. That you would change your people's hearts so much that they would be a light in the darkness. That we would be a beacon of hope to a hurting and dying world. So that as we proclaim your name, and your name goes out, that the glory of the Lord would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Lord God, that we would be faithful to your call. That would be faithful to your call in our lives to make disciples and teach people about what you have done for us. Teach them your ways so they could be proper image bearers. Now we look to you as the author and the finisher of our faith. We know that without you, our hearts would be far from you. Lord God, I pray that you would convict our hearts of sin. And that you would walk with us in your way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Stand and worship.
Sorrow and dead in my sin, lost without hope with no place to begin. Your love made a way to let mercy come in. When death was arrested in my life, redeemed, only beauty remains. My open heart was given a name. My mourning grew quiet, my fingers to dance. When death was arrested, in my life began. Oh, your grace.
Methodist traditions, okay? So bear with me. Three quick things. One, if you are a visitor with us, we have a great crowd this morning, and it's such a blessing to see you. If you're a visitor, I want you to know that you decorate our congregation like a beautiful bouquet of flowers, and we want to treat you as such, okay? Hey, look in your little worship guide here. There's things you can physically fill out, and you can put it in the offering plate at the back or right here, or the super fancy QR code, just like you're ordering at restaurants nowadays, which that'll probably stick after the COVID. Two, our custom going forward is to have a couple of elders up front by the drum side. If you're sitting next to a visitor, fist bump them, grab them, socially distance from them, magnetically pull them up. We would love to meet them, okay? And if you want to chat with us, we'll be up there. Lastly, the business meeting side of things. 2 weeks ago, we came to you with a motion from the Elder Board to be able to have a small bonus to various staff members, okay? And if you don't read your church emails or you weren't here a couple of weeks ago, the brief synopsis of that is this. Prior to the adoption of our church constitution, our Elder Board and our church, over the course of decades, had a practice, what we called a 3% rule, where unless we went 3% over the stated budget for a particular line item, There was freedom to do whatever. There is no 3% rule actually elicited in our church constitution, nor is it included in the church budget that we pass every year. Going forward, it will be in one of those two places. Okay. So last year in late 2019, various staff members got a bonus at the end of that year. Okay. At the end of 2020, one of the lay elders brought that up again. Hey, you know, we did this last year. Let's do this again this year. And then we had a discussion of, hey, can we do that? Do we have that authority to do that? And there was a general consensus that the elder board doesn't have any authority that is not conveyed to it by the congregation. Okay? And so this is only a lay elder discussion. It is not something that any staff member took part in. Okay? Just so you know. And so what we wanted to do is bonus a particular amount, but ask you for permission to do that. Okay, and so what we said 2 weeks ago was that nothing about this is going to inhibit us from any staff hires or projects that we're wanting to do. Okay, so here is the motion that we're asking you to vote on by a show of hands. Whether the elder board may bonus staff in January of 2021 with the aggregate amount of all bonuses not to exceed $5,000. And if you will let us do that, will you please so indicate by the raising of a hand if you're a member of this church? All right, set them down. If you are opposed to that, the like sign. Nobody's opposed. It is so ordered. I will close with a benediction, which is as follows. Peace to the brothers and sisters and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ with incorruptible love. Thank y'all.